I believe Sam mentioned the Easter time, and I got it, and I've been reading it. And the talks about Ephraim and where the whole notion of people having to earn their salvation came from. And his first text is from Hosea 12. So if we go there, I want to explore Ephraim and the concept of balances tonight. Okay, so in Hosea 12, we'll just start right at the beginning because it talks about Ephraim right from the start. And it's a small chapter. It says, Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. And what the Two Babylons author was talking about was how, since the olive branch is the symbol of peace, and olives, the actual fruit or olive oil, is the main export or thing you would do with olives, main product of olives, that the main Antichrist is dealing with oil, and the anointing with oil that we have comes from that. And here's Hosea talking right about Ephraim doing that. Let me read that again. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. I mean, here in one verse, you have all the major themes from today. Ephraim feedeth on wind. Jesus came along and said, I am the living, the bread of life, and he who feedeth on me will never go hungry. And Ephraim feeding on wind, and in Proverbs it talks about, you know, knowledge and vanity, and it's all a wind, chasing after a wind. And then also, so Ephraim's always hungry, never full, because he's never getting truth, never getting knowledge, and certainly never getting Christ. And then he daily increaseth lies and desolation. Just anything with lies, you know, and Ephraim, as we'll see, is Joseph's son. So this is all Joseph's descendants. One of the 12 tribes of Israel, his brothers, or him, Ephraim and Manasseh, they're twin brothers, and they became Joseph's portion in the land for the Jews. So this is Jews, but this is way backslidden and well off the beaten path. Not well off the beaten path. They beat the path. They laid down the path of you know, idolatry and whatnot. And the desolation, you know, you talk about that with the Antichrist that's talking about the abomination of desolation that will be in the temple. And that's one of the signs that you'll know that things are coming to an end. So anytime desolation is mentioned, you have to think of the Antichrist with it. And then you bring the oils carried into Egypt at the end, and there's your Antichrist there as well. And the covenant with the Assyrians, you could say with the Muslims, because they're certainly not Jewish, definitely Gentile and definitely more Arab-like. And then talking about Ephraim feeding after the east wind, there's been a lot of stuff, and we should probably do a study about following the east and things coming from the east and not following the east. Like the Alexandria mentions, you know, most of them in the Bible are bad, and then you have supposedly had this big library at Alexandria that was full of knowledge and books and, you know, all the secrets of the world, that and the library burned, and so we lost all the knowledge of the world. Well, yeah, maybe lost worldly knowledge, but it was Eastern knowledge to start with, so it's not to be followed. And the same thing with, like, yoga and Tai Chi and all these martial arts and whatnot, they're all from the East and not really, they don't have Christian components to them at all. If you're doing them, it's more likely trying to put a Christian gloss on it like the music guys do. And you know what Pastor said about music and what the Bible says about it. So in just one verse, you can make like six different observations just from reading what the real Bible, the King James Bible, says. Going on, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. And this is talking about Jacob and the story about the when he was born, his he had grabbed his brother by the heel, and then by power with God he wrestled with God, with the angel. And then, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him and found him in Bethel. And there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. So here is saying, you know, your life is needs to be your memorial, not books you wrote or, you know, money you left or things you bought. God will be your memorial. God will bring you to people's remembrance if you're living a godly life. And the only way we can live a godly life now is because of Christ. And so, you know, amen for that, and thank you for that. And Lord, because without that, we wouldn't be anywhere. And then it says, therefore turn thou to thy God, meaning specifically Ephraim, and says thou, and it means the nation at this time, but, you know, he's saying to Ephraim himself, oh, no, I'm sorry, this is to Ephraim himself. But it says, turn thou to thy God. So it's not, you know, you can't rely on other people for your judgment or for your absolution, to use the Catholic term. You can't rely on priests. Priests can't tell you to what God will and won't do and what he did and didn't do, because it's a one-to-one thing. It's you and God and nobody else. That's why the priests are so off and lead people astray, when they keep putting themselves between you and God. That's just not right for anybody to do. And unfortunately, every tendency, every religion seems to be going that way, that you need to have intercessors one way or another, and it's just not true. When you have Christ living in you, how do you justify needing an intercessor? That makes no sense at all. It says elsewhere, we'll look that up. If one of you guys could look that up for me, I'd appreciate it, where it says the Spirit speaketh with groanings, you know, beyond utterance, that they're too great to be uttered. Because that's the kind of thing I was thinking. So if we have that, then why do we need to go to a church and sit in a little booth and talk to a guy about that? That makes no sense at all. And then verse 7 is the key verse. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. And there's talking about Ephraim being a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He always, in elsewhere, we'll see that, you know, it talks about keeping false balances, and that's an abomination to God, because God wants a just weight and just measures, and he wants the truth. He doesn't want people to keep a thumb on the scales as you're measuring meat and whatnot, because that's just cheating everybody. And even if the person doesn't know they're being cheated, God sees it. And that's what he's trying to emphasize there, that God knows and will repay it, just like Jesus says in Matthew, what is done in secret shall be shouted from the mountaintops. And that's part of it. Thank you. Go to Romans 8, verse 26, and we go back just a little bit further to verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's what people don't understand today, is we see it through the King James Bible, but we don't see the redemption of our bodies yet, but we know it's coming, so we can with patience wait for it and know that it's coming, whereas all they trust is what they see. That's the science-religion dichotomy, is science only trusts and, you know, trust and verify, and we believe and know that something else is coming, and they don't want to believe that. And then verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, in verse 27, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now just think of what infinite, not possibilities, but just horizons that opens in verses 26 and 27. Let me read it again. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, intercession and intercessors is another topic I want to do sometime. I'll have to do a study on. But just, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. So how in the world can you limit prayer down to a little book that is all you ever pray, the only words you ever say, the same words, everybody is saying the same words, God hears the same words millions and billions of times a day, knowing that people are just reciting them, expecting to get a reward or a benefit from it. He knows that people aren't saying them in earnest, caring what they're saying, wanting what they're praying to come true, that they're just doing it to avoid the balances that we'll talk about. And here we have the Spirit helping our infirmities, such as they are, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So if you have a language that is so heart-rending, heartbreaking, so emotion-filled, so caring, because he's interceding for us to help us, how can you limit that to one language and limit that to a little book? It just makes no sense. Anybody's prayer book, not just Catholics, but anybody's. The whole prayer of Jabez thing and whatnot, all these prayers, you know, the power of prayer kind of thing. I have Pentecostal relatives, and I see their posts on Facebook, and, you know, just, I lift my hands up to you, I'm in a time of listening, and, you know, this, that, and the other, and how can you even pretend that begins to approach? The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's so many things in the Bible to talk about, you know, seal up what was said, don't repeat what was said, here's groanings that cannot be uttered. There's so much more still to Christ and life in Christ, beyond, you know, this little box we want to put him in. Even us as Bible-believing, rightly dividing, Paul-following Christians, we take for granted what we have and don't realize how much more there is to it than just reading the book and living what we believe. It really is wonderful what we have. So going back to Ephraim, let's just go back to his story for a minute just to show where he came from and maybe kind of how they got that way. If you go to Genesis, to the very first book, chapter 41, it's Joseph just after Pharaoh's dream about the seven fat cows and seven lean, well, it says kine, which isn't necessarily a cow, just like a hart isn't a deer, as Psalm says. If you ever want me to do my as the water, or as the deer sermon, I'll do that sometime. Or I have it as a study on my website, but just to listen how the modern music has even changed the words to fit their themes and intentions instead of what the words really say. You know, it's just ridiculous. So in Genesis 41, go up to verse 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he, God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the so his two sons were not just sons. These two wind up being Joseph's share in the Jewish lands. But just right here, just their names. Manasseh, for God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. That doesn't sound so good unless you're thinking of the time because his brothers persecuted him so much that, he forgot all, kind of like Paul or Christ says, you know, a woman in labor is in horrendous pain, but then as soon as the child is born, she forgets the pain for joy that the child is coming to the world. It sounds like Joseph saying the same kind of thing, that having his son here shows that God has taken care of him, and now there will be joy because there's a child in the world that belongs to him. And all that came before was worth it because it led up to this point. And then Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Well, that's good, but it's also, as you'll see, both children are not, you know, wonderful. And just, you know, the whole Ephraim, you see, Ephraim's one of the names in the musical Seven Brides from Seven Brothers, because they're named on biblical names, and Ephraim is one of them. And it's about the only E name I can think of off the top of my head, except for Elijah and Elisha. So you would think they would have used one of those instead, but no, Ephraim, because movie musicals, they're deceitful themselves, and here they have Ephraim as the deceit. So, you know, there's reasons names are picked. And names mean things. So we're going to jump ahead just a little bit to where Joseph and the where the brothers had their blessing. Oh, I just noticed something else. I apologize. That whole verse in Genesis 41 is before the brothers come to take the corn back because of the famine. So this whole thing is Joseph thinking God is blessing him being who he is, and maybe he is in a way, but these kids are being brought up under Egypt's influence before the Jewish come in. So that's probably a big reason why they go astray later on, is because they're really more Egyptian than Israelite, but yet they become the symbols of or Joseph's portion of the inheritance later on. And, you know, you see him all the way through. And then the other thing was, shortly after Joseph died, the Israelites were enslaved. And for 400 years, as God said they would be. So you kind of wonder how much was Ephraim and Manasseh involved in that. How much did they wind up kind of enslaving their own kind, their kin, because their father had been enslaved by his brothers, and maybe they saw an opportunity to get back, and that also will explain maybe later why they chose not to take their inheritance inside over or across Jordan, but on this side of it, and we'll try to get to that as well. So if you go up to Genesis 48, this is where Isaac, Jacob is dying, Israel. Just starting with verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." So this is where they're getting grafted in. Like Romans says, we're grafted into the Jews. Here's Ephraim and Manasseh, even though they're Egyptians, being grafted into the Jewish line. And also this shows that people can be grafted in, that the Israelites can't insist on bloodlines, because so many people we've seen, even in the line of Jesus, you have Rahab the harlot from Jericho, and Tamar, who basically got pregnant by her brother. Instead, you know, it's just God can make good out of anything, but how much better when it's good to start with? You know, that's why us being cleansed and not having to pay for our sins is so wonderful, because Christ paid for it all and we can pick ourselves up and keep moving. Otherwise, I think I'd be whipping myself 24/7 just to try and pretend to make up for what I've done, knowing that it's futile. So we continue on with repeat verse 5. "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. So he thought his son was dead, and now he got to see his grandkids through that son. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Joseph was trying to not manipulate the situation, but to show that Manasseh should get the birthright because he was the firstborn. But if he really wanted to do that, he should have put Manasseh on the right-hand side and not just crossed the hands. Because as you see in so many farces and comedies, when you cross hands, instantly someone crosses them back, and then you just destroyed what you tried to do originally, and that's what happens here. Verse 14, "And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed him that day, saying, And thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he said, Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. So going back to verse 15 real quick, And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. So here you have Isaac, as he's dying, blessing Joseph's sons. So they were there to hear that God fed him every day, all day. It wasn't his doing. It wasn't his, his effort. That it was God's doing. And how far do you have to fall or go to then get described in Hosea 12 as feeding on wind all day? How distant is that from where you started? It's just, ridiculous. Let's stop there for tonight, guys. I have some more thoughts, but they're kind of disorganized. We'll talk about balances just a little bit, because that's important. So this whole thing of Ephraim, he winds up going from a very blessed child, because he was Egyptian and wouldn't have counted among the Israelites, and God grafted him in. And Isaac put his stamp of approval on it by blessing him in Joseph's place. Joseph has no inheritance, really. It's through his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So Ephraim and, so many say, God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Well, that's not a good thing anymore. And that's where a lot of this is coming from, that people now are working deceitfully. Balances, the preaching, all these TV miniseries, like the one with the Bible right now, or the various movies that have come out, Passion of the Christ and all that. Easter, Christmas, they're all sons of Ephraim, really, and sons of Manasseh, that Joseph's line did not turn out very well, at least at the time. It looks like it was redeemed somewhat, but Jewish in general, doesn't want to do it. But that's them having the concept of, well, your brothers, our uncles did it to our dad, so we're going to do it to people, maybe a big part of where the balances came from. And the author of Two Babylons makes that point kind of, but I'm thinking, he also means the scales of justice, like you see in courthouses and whatnot, that may be where it comes from as well, from Ephraim holding the balances. And if you go up to Leviticus chapter 19, it's where it starts talking about balances and scales and weights. And even just a little bit before that, in verse 33, it says, And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So right there, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you know. And when the Pharisees, you know, then in Jesus' time asked, well, who is my neighbor? You know, well, here's your whole idea. Anybody that's a stranger to you is your neighbor, and you should love them as yourself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So you should treat others like you were treated. You were strangers, and God took care of you, so you treat strangers well. And somehow that got lost between Leviticus 19 and Matthew, and that's a shame. And then continuing on Leviticus 19, chapter 35, or chapter 19, verse 35, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in metyard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord. And it's because the statutes and judgments are because God loves a just balance, not in order to enforce a just balance. You know, if you do them, that's what matters, not the technical letter of the law. You know what I mean? As Christ said in his parable, you know, you have two sons. The one father comes up and says, go work in my fields. And he says, I will, sir, but doesn't go. And then he comes to another one and says, go in my field. And he says, I'm not going to go out there. And then, but he goes anyway. He said, which one did his father's will? And obviously they said the second, because he actually went, even though he said he wasn't going to at first. So it's not the speaking that does it, it's the doing. And it's because of the values and God's will, not to change God's will or, you know, influence it because of what you did or didn't do. The balances, you know, the whole thing of balances throws everybody off. That doesn't have Christ living through them. And then skipping around up in Proverbs 20, one of the sayings is, diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. So if you have different people with different weight systems, and the same weight meaning different things depending on who you're selling to, if a pound is really a pound and a quarter for the priest, but, you know, 3/4 of a pound for the beggar or the normal housewife, you know, that's not right. God wants everybody equally. And there's another, God is no respecter of persons. You know, there is no different systems based on who you are. It's all because of God. And then up to Isaiah 46. It's even more what the balances can be used for when deceit. And starting with verse 3, it says, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. So even in here, balances are used to carry, to weigh silver so that idols can be built and people fall down and worship them. And yet when God's in the equation, there are no balances, especially now. God's not weighing, you know, okay, you did this, that gets you 25 points off purgatory for 3 years. You know, I have got finished a defensive driving course, so now I get a 10% discount for like 3 years. Well, God's not a defensive driving course. And he's not a list of sins that a little priest sitting in a box can check off on his checklist and say, okay, you did this, so do that, and God will be happy. God is not a God of balances. He's a God of just balances, but he's the judger. He's the decider, and I'm so glad that we don't have to deal with that, because ours have been paid and are being paid, or have been paid, sorry, one time for all, and we don't have to deal with that again. Incidentally, the one time for all bunny trail, in my mind, proves there's no alien life, because if they did, God would have to go through that again on every planet that has a population. And why would he do that? Why would he put himself through that? You know, the Bible doesn't say once for all man, once for all Venusians, once for all Saturnians, once for all Martians. It's just once for all. And that makes no sense that it was such a horrendous thing. You know, Jesus, as it says, was tempted like as we are. He went through the same struggles we have and was around for on earth in body form for 30 plus years. He had troubling times. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't easy. And in the end, he showed who he was, but then took it all. But the pain must have been beyond excruciating. Not just from the crucifixion, but from all that God laid on him to be sin for us. That's why he was sweating unto blood the night before. He saw, you know, what was coming and knew what was coming. But yet he still took it. So why would you want to say all that means nothing? It's what I have on my little book, on my little checklist. So that's okay. That's what God really wants, is you did X, Y, and Z, so you get to pick A, B, and C from your punishments. You know, God did do something like that with David one time and said, you know, choose which of your punishments, but there was an even point to those. It wasn't just a list where they were all equal. God was showing David something by that. And David chose, said he would rather have the one that affected him more than the one that affected all his people. So he saw even then it was a one-to-one thing. You know, David could have chosen something that the pain was spread equally, like they keep telling us about with the economy. You know, we got to spread the pain equally. Got to be fair. But David chose something that would affect him far more than would affect everyone else, because it was his sin that was being dealt with, and he didn't want them to pay for his sin. And then going up to Daniel 5 is the other big point, especially and we'll stop with that, but meaning stop with Daniel. Go to Daniel 5, please. The author of the Two Babylons makes a good point about this. Let's just read the whole thing, because it's the story of the writing on the wall and is where the phrase "the writing on the wall" came from, and is the only reference that I ever know of anything like this happening. So it's not like the flood. You know, they have the Epic of Gilgamesh and say the flood, the Bible's flood story came from other things. I don't think anybody's claiming any other source for the writing on the wall. So when someone says that, think Daniel 5, because this is where it comes from. If this hadn't happened, you wouldn't have the phrase "the writing on the wall" today. So starting with verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor made known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit, and knowledge, and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations, and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing, and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And now his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though now thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou, and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So in verse 27 it says, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting, and art found wanting. So even back then, the concept of balances was familiar with people, and they used that for guilt and for whatnot to get people to do whatever in order to hopefully save their souls and permit it. So even, you know, it's not a Catholic thing. It's the Catholics are just the latest version of it. Disobedience to God has been around the whole time. And luckily it's not eternal. It's not powerful. It's already been conquered, so it has no sting left. But people still want to use the balances and think that if the balances balance, things are good. But if the balance is balanced, that means the evil just covers the good, or the good just covers the evil. Either way, cancels out. So what do you have left? What do you have to show for it? Why go for a balanced life? Because you'll have nothing to show for it. And that's no life at all. Rather, live life where God will be your memorial and bring you to mind. And you'll be able to live forever with Him. I mean, you know, you just, it's so simple. You just wonder why people want to make it so hard. But it's simple and it's wonderful. And we really are truly blessed now. So we'll stop it, and you have an excellent week, and we will see you both Sunday.